favorite passages of Scripture. I want you to come with me to Isaiah 6, and we have this on the screen, right, guys? Thank you. And I hope you bring your Bibles. We put it on the screen for those, because there are some that come and don't have a Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, you talk to me. We'll give you one. But I hope that if you're a Christ follower and you're wanting to get as much as you possibly can out of time in the Word of God as we're together, I hope that you can get in the habit of bringing your Bible and marking it up and underlining. And it's good to do that. It's a tool, isn't it, for our spiritual growth? We know it's much more than that, but bring your Bible. So come with me to Isaiah 6. And this passage of Scripture shows the "here I am" attitude that Isaiah displayed. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's where we're going together today. That's where we want to end up as we wrap up in a little while. I want this passage of the Bible to tap into the desire that many of you have to be available to God. And we sang it in that first chorus that we sang together this morning. Great song selection as we dive into this passage of Scripture today. And so I just pray that the Word of God would light that fire of desire, or that it would reignite for some of you that desire, that passion to be available to God daily, moment by moment, for whatever He has in store for your life. And so I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. We're going to pray briefly, and then we're going to read out loud together the Scripture that's before us on the screen. So let's ask God to have His way this morning. God, thank You so much for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. I just pray that in these next few moments, Your Word would find a resting place, a lodging place in our hearts, and that it would make a difference in our tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read out loud together. Join me. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said," this is Isaiah speaking, "'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.' Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" What a great passage. You may be seated. This is not a missionary theme service today, in one sense. However, if you feel a call to cross-cultural missions as a result of interacting with God's Word from this passage, fantastic. Act on it. Obey. There's no better place. There's no better place than the center of God's will, whatever that means. But God's Word this morning, if it's not for you a call to missionary existence in some other culture, it is most certainly for every one of us as Christ followers a call to missional living where we are, where we live every day. To living missionally, living with a servant's heart, an available life to show and share God's grace that we sang about so beautifully this morning, to show and share God's grace with everyone in our world. this passage is a call to every single one of us here this morning. Yes, in its original state, it was a call to this amazing prophet, Isaiah, but it's a missional call to every one of us this morning. And I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it. Can I ask you to open your heart, young people, adults, I don't care how long you've been a Christ follower, open your heart to this call of God today. What about the time of Isaiah? Well, the last 40 years of the 8th century B.C. saw many great men that God used, but none greater, I don't think anyway, than Isaiah. One writer said this. He says, Isaiah stands above his contemporaries by the force of his personality, by the wisdom of his statesmanship, and the power of his oratory. He was an amazing guy, and God used him because he was available. As a prophet, Isaiah was unusual. Most prophets came from humble origins, from families of peasants or shepherds or farmers. Isaiah, however, was of the nobility, or at the very least, from a family of considerable rank and status, because Isaiah had access to the king. He seemed to be very close, have close ties with the high priest. As I studied this passage again, I thought about what it would have been like to be in Isaiah's sandals and have this amazing vision. What thoughts would have, in those moments, what thoughts would have rushed through his mind as he found himself in the middle of this incredibly supernatural experience, an experience that was amazing. What an honor for God to choose him to give this vision to, and then to see fit to put it in his word so that it could be and is applicable to every one of us here this morning. A vision. A vision is about seeing. Can someone maybe get that door shut, please? That'd be appreciated. A vision is about seeing, isn't it? That goes without saying. And so what did Isaiah saw? All I want us simply to do this morning is walk through this passage and identify what Isaiah saw. It's pretty simple stuff, but life-changing. Life-changing. First thing. He saw God. He saw God. Verse 1, he simply says, I saw the Lord. I saw God. And he begins the explanation of his vision with a seemingly insignificant statement. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died. That's an interesting introduction. Why would he say that? Well, Uzziah was one of Judah's better kings, one of the most powerful. And history describes the reign of Uzziah as one of the golden eras of the kingdom of Judah. The Bible says that Uzziah began his reign in godliness, doing what was right, the Bible says, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. But the story ends rather sadly. In 1 Chronicles 16:16, you get the history there. It says this, but after Uzziah became powerful, what happened? His pride led to his downfall. Does that remind you of other verses of Scripture, well-known Proverbs verse? Pride goes before a fall. And here it is, King Uzziah living this out. He was, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:16, it says, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Why is going into the temple dishonoring God? Well, verse 17 to 21 of 2 Chronicles 16 explains how the priests confronted him for his presumption. He was presumptuous. He was not a priest. He entered into the temple. He was functioning outside of his role, because it was only the priests that were permitted to do so in the Old Testament system. And he became angry because of his pride. He became angry at that rebuttal, at that rebuke, rather. And the Bible says, because of his anger, God caused leprosy to break out on his forehead. And it says in verse 21 there that he had that until the day he died. What a tragedy. Well, it was at this time that God came to Isaiah in an absolutely incredible way. The king of the land had died, someone that at least at some point it appears that Isaiah respected. The king of the land had died, but that allowed Isaiah to see another king, the ultimate king, the king of kings. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. Just a little footnote here. The word Lord is spelt two ways. And you've probably seen it in the Bible. Not different letters, but different case. In the original text, there are two different Hebrew words that are both rendered Lord in the English. Lord, capital L, and then small letters, O-R-D. Verse 1 of this passage has it, Adonai, which means simply sovereign one, a common title given to God in the Old Testament. And then we have the Lord that is all capitalized. And again, you've probably seen it. Verse 3 here indicates the Hebrew word Yahweh. And again, this wasn't planned by me, but the word was in a song that we sang this morning, Yahweh, Yahweh. And the sacred name for God in the Old Testament, in Hebrew. It's the name that God used to identify himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3, and that amazing interaction between God and Moses. It's the most intimate and personal name of God in the Old Testament, Yahweh, Yahweh. In Psalm 8:1, we see actually both of these Hebrew words when the psalmist says, O Lord, all caps, O Lord, our Lord, or O God, our sovereign one, how majestic is your name. And so when Isaiah came to the temple, there was a crisis of sovereignty in the land. Uzziah was dead, and the eyes of the prophet Isaiah were opened to see the sovereign king of the entire universe seated on a throne. He also saw angelic beings carrying on their ministry of worship around the throne. Now, there's a whole doctrine of angelology in the Bible. Angels are real. Angels are servants of the Most High, calling unto men who will and women who would be heirs of salvation, the Bible says. And I just think that we've probably, some of us, all of us, I don't know, have interacted with angelic beings maybe without even realizing it, because of God's care and protection and desire in our lives. And so here it's very clear. Isaiah puts it down very clearly. He saw angelic beings, and he identifies them as seraphs. These beings are mentioned nowhere else in Scripture except in this passage. Seraph means burning one, perhaps to indicate their purity, and you'll see what they focus on in their worship to God in a moment. As we've already read, it's the holy, holy, holy. That was their cry, holy, holy, holy. You've heard cherubim. That means shining ones, other angelic beings. And I don't know. Does the Bible tell us all of the angelic beings there are? We know that the Bible is selective history. And maybe, who knows? We'll find out one day, won't we? But in this case, he goes on to describe these angelic beings that are unique creations of God. And he says they have six wings. And he describes where those wings are. And what they do, covered their faces with two, which is a posture, I think, isn't it? It's safe to say, an expression of reverence. They constantly displayed before the King of Kings, almost like we cannot look upon the holy, awesome God that we serve. And so with two wings, we cover our eyes. And then with two of those wings, the Bible says they covered their feet. I think an indication of tied in with the covering of the face, but an indication of deep humility before God, the covering of the feet. And then with two, they flew, which, again, I think it's pretty safe to say indicates a willingness for these angelic beings, or a willingness on the part of these angelic beings to follow through, to obey God, to do whatever he wants them to do, to fulfill his calling and purpose in their lives. I think it's noteworthy that in the life of the prophet Isaiah, we find these three traits, don't we? We find in Isaiah a deep reverence for God. We find a sincere humility, and we find a consistent willingness to serve God. I think that those awesome desires in Isaiah's heart and life had their seed in this vision. Friends, I want you with me. I want you to read this passage. I want you to see this vision for yourself, for myself. It's God's word. Isaiah was privileged to be the first one to see this vision. But we're honored to have God's word and to see what this has to say for us. How do we walk? How do we walk? Do we walk before God in posture of humility? Do we walk before God in a posture of reverence for who God is? And as a result of that, do we walk in such a way that we're just available, God? We're just available to you. What do you want me to do today? Today as I go to school. Sorry, teenagers, I had to mention that, didn't I? Wednesday. As I go to school, God, how can I serve you? How can I be a conduit of your love and grace to people? And for you, every one of us who know Christ, may that be our prayer. As part of Isaiah's vision of God that day, he sees what the angels saw. He sees what the angels saw in their God. And what did they see? They cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, the significance of the repetition of the word holy can easily be missed. In written English, when we want to emphasize, we may underline, or we may capitalize, or we may raise our voices if we are really emphatic about something, which is why you may notice a different tone in my voice today. I was at the Eskimo game yesterday. Shouldn't do that before I preach, but so we emphasize in written English, or in English in these ways. In Hebrew literature, repetition is a form of emphasis. We see Jesus. You remember, he used repetition with words like, "Truly, truly, I say unto you." In other words, listen up. This is of critical importance, so listen carefully. The Bible seldom emphasizes something to the third degree. God communicates to us through his word, here by the declaration of the angelic messengers, that he is holy, holy, holy. The Bible never three-peats that God is loving, loving, loving. Interesting. The Bible doesn't three-peat that God is merciful, merciful, merciful. As true as that is, that he is those things completely. And as important as those qualities of God's character are. But here, it's the characteristic of holiness that the angels recognize and give praise for. Holy, holy, holy is the God that we serve. And if we've got vision, if we've got vision to live for God, we must know his character of holiness. And we must commit with God's strength, with the power of the Holy Spirit operative in our lives, we must commit to emulate that quality in our lives. Not in some condescending, judgmental kind of, "Hey, look at me" kind of way. No. True holiness will bring about humility. You won't be able to tell the difference, but you'll walk humbly in the holy character of God. Isaiah saw and he felt the impact of this attribute of God because his focus quickly shifted, didn't it? As we continue on in this vision, his focus as he saw the holiness of God, it quickly shifted to his own condition, to his true nature, to who he really was as a person. We've got to be honest about that. If we're going to move forward to be used by God, we've got to be honest about who we are. Isaiah got vision, and he saw, maybe in a way and in a jolt of honesty that he never had before. And the Bible says in verse 5 there that the doorposts, as this vision was unfolding, the doorposts weren't the only things that were shaking. God's power was showing up, and there was a physical show of it. Well, the doorposts weren't the only thing shaking that day. Isaiah was as well. Isaiah was shaking as well before the holiness of God. See, anyone who comes fully aware, becomes fully aware of the awesome and holy presence of God, will see their own unworthiness and their own sinfulness. That's not a message that's really very popular in some circles today, is it? But it's biblical, and it's reality whether we acknowledge it or not. Moses knew it when he hid his face from the Lord at the burning bush in Exodus 3. Peter knew it. He knew God's holiness, and he knew his own spiritual condition, heart condition, when he said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." You see, it's recognizing this truth that leads us to the recognition of the need for God's grace in our lives. And in the case of Isaiah, after seeing the glory and the splendor of God, he cried, "Woe is me." He said those words. Strange comment, isn't it? We don't really have that terminology, I don't think, so much today at all. But he said, "Woe is me." He probably, again, shaky, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm coming unraveled. I don't know if I can take this. Woe to me, I am ruined," the New International Version says. And the Living Bible puts it, my doom is sealed. Similar to what Job's expression to God was when he said, "Now my eye sees you, therefore," what did he say? "I abhor myself." My eye sees you, God, and your holiness. Therefore, he says, I abhor who I am. And so Job says, "I repent in dust and ashes." You see, in the Old Testament, the uttering of the words, "Woe unto you," doomed cities and doomed nations under God's judgment when they were just so wicked, so evil. And they were a risk to God's people, Israel. And those words, "Woe to you," were serious, serious words of judgment. And here Isaiah uses these words for himself. It's extraordinary. When we see the Lord, he pronounced the judgment. Isaiah did. When he saw the Lord, he pronounced this judgment upon himself. "Woe is me." Why would Isaiah be so distressed? If ever there was a man of integrity, it was Isaiah. But again, when he caught a vision of the incredible holiness of God, the ugliness of his sin was revealed in a new way. But thank God. Thank God that Isaiah's vision didn't end there, did it? Otherwise, he would have gone away absolutely defeated. The next part of his vision, verses 6 and 7, he just says, well, he saw the grace of God. He saw the grace of God. It's a good thing that this holy God is also a God of grace and mercy. And we see it in the fact that God commanded one of his seraphs to jump into action on his behalf. And he took this burning coal taken from inside the most holy place. Burning coals were taken there to the place of atonement, on the day of atonement, or the most holy place on the day of atonement, according to Leviticus 16:12. And when a sacrifice for sin was made on the altar, the people's sin was covered. And here, the angelic being takes a live coal from the altar in this vision and touches Isaiah's lips. I don't know if he felt it physically or not, but there was a significant result from it. Remember in verse 5, he identified himself and his people as being a people of unclean lips, didn't he? Unclean lips, what do they often indicate? That something's wrong in here. An unclean heart. And so the angel comes and touches his lips. And the angel declares that now, Isaiah, your guilt is taken away. Your sin is dealt with. It's removed. It's gone. Freedom. Freedom. Do you remember the time when you first realized that you were really forgiven by God and shown God's grace? Do you remember that feeling of freedom? Freedom from guilt. Freedom from the burden of sin. Freedom to step out and serve God. What an awesome feeling. And that's what Isaiah was feeling. And some of you maybe need to step into God's grace today. You long for that sense of freedom from sin. Freedom from this chokehold that it has on you. My friends, I don't care what it is. God's grace is able. God's grace is able with your commitment to bring freedom. If Isaiah's vision would have stopped with the revelation of his sinful self, he really would have been doomed. Woe is me would have been his end. He would have been of no use to God. He would have probably been a spiritual basket case. But it didn't. It didn't end there. Sadly, though, there's some Christians who stop there. After a while, they just give up because they failed. And they fix their gaze on their failure and on their sin instead of looking up to God's holiness and the gift of his grace that he offers. They're held captive. Sadly, they're held captive by the understanding that they are sinful. And yes, it's true. All of us are sinful. All of us sin. But God's grace is big enough. It's deep enough. Ephesians, right? Ephesians tells big enough, deep enough, wide enough, high enough to be offered to each one of us for no matter what our sin may look like. When God, through his messenger, declared that Isaiah's sin was purged, in a moment, the devastated prophet was made whole. He was free. He was clean. The woe is me was reversed, and it was then that he was ready to serve God fully and completely. Experience of God's grace teed up Isaiah's launch into a new level of missional living to share the message of God's grace with others. And that's the next thing he saw. He saw the need to go. He saw the need to go, and he responded. It's one thing to just see the need and not respond. That's not good. Isaiah saw the need to go, and he responded. You see, up to this point, Isaiah had seen the glory of God. He'd heard the angels' song of praising God's holy character. He'd seen the physical evidence indicating the presence of a holy and powerful God. He had felt the burning coal on his lips, indicating God's power to remove sin. But now was the life transition point of stepping out there, of taking ownership of everything he had seen, of making it walk. For the first time, Isaiah hears the voice. He'd seen a lot, but now he hears the Almighty's voice. And God says, "Whom shall I send?" Isaiah. "Who will go for us?" Isaiah. Any idea? Any suggestions? After all you've just seen, any thoughts on that? By the way, this plural, who will go for us? Many of you know that you see that in Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 11. Just an interesting reminder that the God of the Bible is somebody that I can't wrap my finite mind around. And if you try too hard, it just might wreck you. And that's not that we shouldn't try to understand the nature, the character, the personhood of God. But who will go for us? Interesting. And most of you know this is a reference to, we know the Bible says that God is one. God is one. There's one God. But it's absolutely undeniable that we see three persons within this one Godhead. We see the Son speaking to the Father. We see the Holy Spirit interacting. We all three co-equal, co-powerful, co-eternal. One God, three persons. If you try to make that fit our finite realm, you're going to come up with something that is not biblical in terms of the personhood of God. But that's another message. Who will go for us? God says to Isaiah. Good question. And without a second thought, what does Isaiah say? "Here am I. Send me." Here am I. Send me. Can you make that statement your own today? In terms of what Isaiah saw, it's the only acceptable response. after all God had done in his life, isn't it? It's almost as though the need to go at this point was just driving him, and that he was waiting for the opportunity to get out of the gate, and that he'd miss something great if he chose not to respond and go away, which is true. So this morning, can I be so bold as to ask how closely your heart and attitude parallel that of Isaiah's? Here am I. Send me. Have you said that in some way? And maybe this morning you want to take those words and make them your own, those exact words. That'd be awesome. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Have you given your answer? Have you given your answer for tomorrow? Maybe you gave that answer weeks, months, years ago. And the up-to-dateness of that expression of availability just kind of waned and dropped off and is maybe a long-forgotten memory. I don't know where you're at. But today, in this moment, what do you think about? When you hear Isaiah say, "Here am I, send me," what does that mean for you? Could it be that there's opportunity still for you to respond? My friend, I know there is. I know that there are many of you who, in your life, I watch you, I hear your heart, and I know that there's many of you who reflect Isaiah's sentiments as to your willingness and availability to God, to do his will, to follow through on his leadings, to do your part in advancing the kingdom of God by using your gifts and taking opportunities that come your way to serve and talk to people, to be that walk across the room kind of person to walk to those who don't know Christ, whatever. I know that that's so many of you. Keep going. My friend, keep going in that. Use this passage of Scripture and this expression to reignite, to just add to that fire and determination. As to the needs, they're all around us, aren't they? All we have to do is get going sometimes. I mean, sometimes the needs will literally come to our doorstep. But most of the time we have to go. Most of the time, I think we have to initiate a response to needs that we see. And God wants us. God wants us to respond with the same grace and compassion that he's shown toward us. You see, God had a plan for the life of Isaiah, just as he does for you. For Isaiah, the realization of that plan came when he first looked upward and he saw God in his holy character. And then as a result of that, where did he look? He looked inward and saw his own need for cleansing. And when he received that, he could do nothing but look what? Where? Outward. And be moved to commitment and action. And go as God's representative in his world. In a moment this morning, I'm going to call you forward for a time of prayer. Here. So I want you to prepare your heart for that. You see, the availability to go is the key to all this. Because if we read and understand God's vision to Isaiah and can identify in our own life those components, but we stop short of saying, "God, here I am," then God's desire for you as an individual Christ follower to be among others, but a conduit of God's grace to this world is stopped short by your choice, by my choice. And God won't force us, obviously. And that would be sad. So availability to go is the key. Wherever God's destination is for you. And hey, it may be relocating to another part of the world. But it may mean just getting off the couch and going across the street to meet your neighbor. That's missional living. It may mean signing up to be a part of your child's field trip to meet some other parents and just serve. It may mean being on the family fun day crew to meet people who are afraid to come into this building on a Sunday morning, but they'll come with the bouncy castles outside and they'll meet someone who's genuine and friendly, Christ-like. It may mean that. For some of you, it may mean responding to a letter that you may have received from Pastor Ryan about youth leadership involvement this year and the great vision that he has for the teens of not only this church family, but our community. For some of you, you may need to say, "Here am I," to that. For some of you, it was being a part of the sports camp a couple weeks ago. I was in my office working with noise, and I had my one day of prayer and sermon plan out of the office on Thursday planned before the week, but I was happy I did. But for the days I was here, I was excited, and I was excited all the time. You know, 17 kids at the end of that week prayed to receive Jesus. And they received material in the Bible and a phone call or will from Pastor Crystal, who, by the way, is doing a fantastic job. Pray for her in her role of vital leadership in our church, okay? And pray for Pastor Ryan, too. And if you want to pray for me, I'll tell you, I'm getting off track. But saying, "Here am I, send me." Some of you have said that. And that's why you were here at the camp, or that's why you serve here. That's why you're out in the community. I think of guys like Dave coaching soccer. And I think I know Dave's heart well enough to know that it's not just, I mean, he does it because he loves the sport and he plays and he's with his kids, but I think he's cognizant of the fact that he is saying, "God, here am I, send me. I can interact with people who don't know you. I can be your channel of love and grace to people when I'm out on the soccer field, interacting with parents and the kids." Friends, there's so much opportunity because there's so many people that don't know this awesome, holy, loving, merciful, eternal, gracious God. We can, probably every one of us who know Christ this morning can think of at least one person that we interact with or will interact with that does not know Christ. And really, this amazing, awesome, powerful vision comes down to something as simple as, "God, every time our paths cross, every time I talk with that person on the phone or interact with them on Facebook, or every time I'm in the classroom with them or in the shop or in the office, every time, God, I want to be a here I am Christian so that your love and grace can come through my life and my words and result in them coming to know you." That's what it's about. And so if there's somebody that you can think of right now, or if there's nobody, then you know what your prayer is? "God, show me. I'm available." If that's your desire, I want us to collectively crowd around this area, way out there, up close, and I want to pray. I'll lead in prayer, but I'm praying with you on this. We're at the same place. Stand to your feet. And don't come because everybody else is, but if this is your genuine desire to be a "here I am, send me" Christian, I want you to come. And we're going to close in prayer. The ones that come first, I'm going to ask you to just come right up close. Jesus. Oh, God. "Here I am. Send me, God. Send me to that hurting coworker that's obnoxious and I've tried to shy away from, but God, send me to them. Here I am, God. Send me to that bully at school who's looking for attention. Protect me, but send me. God, here I am. Send me. Send me to my neighbors who we've lived together on that block and that crescent for a year already, and all I've done is waved across the street as I drive into my garage door, in my garage, and shut the door. God, here I am. Send me to them. God, send me to my family member who doesn't know you. That's a tough one, God. Because they jump to conclusions about my motivation. But God, I'm going to ask you to use me. Use me. Use me to love them. Here I am. Send me. God, here I am. Send me. Friends, speak that. Speak that verbally from your heart right now. Just talk to God. In your own words, express your desire. Here I am, God, send me. May it start today. Jesus, I want to be a conduit of your grace. I want to be an instrument of showing your love to people that need you, God. In my neighborhood, in this community, wherever I am, here I am, send me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, would you raise your hand just as a symbol of surrender right now as we pray together? I don't want to force you to do anything or manipulate, but if you're just a sign, God, here I am. You see me already, but this is it. I've made this commitment before, God, but I'm going to make it again today. And I'm going to endeavor to live by it every day. Help me to do that. Young people, bless you as you go to school, as you go to university. Some of you start in college. Starting university. It's a new environment. It's a little bit of fear. God sees that. God can handle that. There's going to be opportunity to make choices that are going to take you down another path that God doesn't want you to go down. In that moment, are you going to say, God, here I am. Send me in the right direction. I'm going to make the choice that honors you, keeps me close to you. Lord, you see our hearts. We just want to make a difference in this world for you. We want to make a difference in our homes for you. We want to make a difference, God, in this town of Beaumont, in this city of Edmonton, in this province, country. And wherever it is, you may lead us, even overseas, God. Here I am is our prayer. Send me, send us, God, as a church, to be the lighthouse that you want us to be in this town. God, we want to be available every day. And God, may this not be just a prayer we're praying in this moment at the end of this gathering today, but may it be a prayer that we start every day with. May it become a habit for us out of genuine motive to say, as we head out of our homes, God, here I am. Send me. Use me today. Lord, may we see people come to faith because of the influence of our lives by your grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want your friends to begin to pray right now for the people that God is bringing to your mind. And if you need to pray for opportunities to get to know people that don't know Christ, you know, there can be Christians that are so sheltered and involved in church life, they have to think real hard to think of any meaningful relational connections with people that don't know Christ. If that's where you're at, that needs to change. I want you to think of the people that you're going to interact with this week, and I want you to begin to pray for them. Even out loud, to make this area just a room of prayer for people that don't know Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Maybe Isaiah 6 is a passage of scripture that this week you want to every day prayerfully meditate on. Read through. Read in different paraphrases and read and reread and let it soak in your heart till it becomes a part of your spiritual DNA. Here am I, send me. And some of you, are going to have to step out and you're going to minister through pain. And that's going to honor God and that's going to strengthen you. Keep going. Keep going. Thank you, Jesus. What an honor it is to be salt and light for Christ, eh? How exciting. What an adventure. So, you know what? Can the worship team come and sing that opener again in closing? And you can stand here and continue to pray, or you can find your way back to your seat and look at the screen and join in one final anthem of honoring to God through song as we close our time together. And then, as you're dismissed, we've got a couple of videos on your way to coffee time that we want you to watch. They'll probably loop a couple times. And they just highlight the mission of our children's ministry this year. Bless you.